Good morning, everybody. How are y'all? Hope that everybody had a great week. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, since this is church, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 17. Luke 17. And it's good to see everybody. And I hope that you can all make it out the 5th of December, which is two Sundays from now. I guess like Tommy announced, we won't have first service. We're having a single service so that we can have a thank Christ meal, combining both Thanksgiving and Christmas, since we have so much to celebrate. Amen. Y'all awake out there? Seems like everybody's kind of just rum-dum this morning. So anyway, if I go to sleep in my talk, I'm blaming it on y'all, okay? Because people go to sleep in my talk and they blame it on me. I don't know why. This morning's talk is called Returning Thanks. Returning Thanks. And let me just pose a question. Do you think we're a grateful bunch? Do you think we're a grateful society? Not at all. I mean, just thumb through Facebook for half a second and you'll see, right? We can, I mean, you know that I worked in the treatment center and there was a thing that there was a new term that was coming out. And early on when I was there, and I thought, well, that's just crazy. But it's true. It's called a chaos addict. People are addicted to chaos. And I think people are addicted to finding things not to be happy in, not to be grateful in. Because they're not happy unless they're unhappy. They're not happy unless they're ungrateful. Now, we laugh at that. But do you know there's people in our church, some of us that are smiling, are there and we don't know that? Does that make sense? That we just aren't happy unless we're unhappy. We're not happy unless we've got something to complain about. There's a problem. There's a bit of chaos in our life. Because we don't know what it's like just to give thanks and to be grateful and to sit in that. Because we live in such a day of distractions. Would you agree with that? Go here, go there. I mean, we can't just sit with ourselves. And one of the things that we would do in the treatment world is have people, we would, you know, you couldn't have your cell phone, you couldn't have computers, you couldn't have anything. And you know what would drive some people to just, I mean, madness? Is having to sit with themselves. God's honest truth. Have to sit with themselves. And you let them do that long enough, and they'll boil out. And all the junk that they've been carrying on the inside that's been creating all the anger and the lack of trust and all that stuff starts boiling out. And then you can do what? You can work on it. But it's got to come out first. Well, I would always tell people in treatment going, you're not the worst in your family. You just happen to be the weakest link at the time. That makes sense? And everybody in this room could go to treatment. Everybody here. Because we all are a work in progress. And none of us had it together. And you know some of the most offended people that when I say that to different audiences, some of the most offended people I've ever heard come up to me after I've made that statement were not the broken. Because they knew that. It was the religious people. Well, I don't need to go to treatment. Then you don't know your own heart. You don't know your own heart. Because the truth of it is, every one of us are broken and we hide behind religiosity and we forget the grace of God and the gratitude in which everything about the Christian life is one of gratefulness. Thanksgiving should be an everyday attitude. Every day. But yet we celebrate it once a year, and I'm glad we do. It's my personal, it's probably my favorite holiday because Christmas has become so commercialized. I'm grateful for what Christmas means. But I truly love Thanksgiving because it hadn't been so commercialized as some of the other holidays. But it's so I'm going to ask you to look inside your own heart. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't thank God that they're here to hear this talk. You're here to hear this talk. So let me ask you, are you a grateful individual? Are you a grateful individual? And do you go back and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this, thank you for that. Are you in communion with God with that grateful attitude? Because the more you realize who you are, and the more you discover who God is, gratitude becomes the attitude. Does that make sense? The more you discover who you are, in light of who God is, gratitude becomes the attitude. So look with me in Luke chapter 17. Today's talk, I'm going to say this and I'll probably go long. It's not, I have no plans for it to be a very long talk, because I've got some, we're going to go through this passage, and then I've got a list of things that I think that we all should be grateful for. But Luke 17, verse 11, it says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now, if you're looking on a map, you had Judea at the bottom, right? You had the Jordan River. You had the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. And you had Judea at the bottom, right? Over here is the Mediterranean. In the middle was Samaria, and above was Galilee, all right? So you had Galilee, Samaria, Judea. And so he was on the border of Galilee and Samaria. And it says this, as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving what? Thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Let's briefly walk through this. This is not a parable. This is actually an event that took place. So Jesus is in Galilee, and that's where he grew up and resided. He was along the border, and if you remember us talking about last week, Samaritans were considered half-breeds, right? And they both fought. The Jews and Samaritans fought who were the, quote, chosen ones. And they would go back and forth. And there was such a hatred between these two groups that the Jews, when they would go from Judea to Galilee, they would often go east of the Jordan River, walk east of it, and then cross back over when they got to Galilee just to avoid Samaria. Which makes unique in John chapter 4 when Jesus says, I must go through Samaria. And his disciples were what? Jews. That would have been shocking. Now to us, some 2,000 years later, we just go, okay. That's why we have to do a bit of homework and cultural studies and historical studies to see the relevance that we read in Scripture. Here is the Messiah, God incarnate, saying, I must go to the outcast. I must go to the broken. And as we saw last week in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who was the one who did the will of God? It was the foreigner. It was the one that the Jews would have said, no way, they're the outcasts, they're the dogs, right? And yet they were the ones represented in the parable of the Good Samaritan that he actually did the will of God. And here we are again. Sometimes people say, you know what, you're kind of hard on the church. I'm not as hard as Jesus was on the religious people. But yes, I think American Christianity is a real flop. And it takes about 2 Sundays to know that's my opinion of it. Because it is a real flop. That we're about 2 decades behind the real debates. Right? The world's up here, and that's where we should be, and we're always about 2 decades behind. And we wonder why people aren't interested in faith. Why they're not interested in church. Because we're so tied down to our traditions that we have lost sight of where the true fight is. And that's the fight of love in these very important issues of our day. Does that make sense to everybody? We're 2 decades behind. And one of the things that drew me to the study of apologetics, which I've told you is the ability to defend one's faith when people, quote, attack it or have questions around it, is because it is taking the gospel to contingent issues of our day. It's going to the front lines. I don't want to be just somebody who's sitting and soaking in church. I want to see the gospel lived out. I want to see it alive because I believe in its effectiveness. In the same way, Jesus is on this border and these 10 lepers show. And they said what? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Do you know the thing that where I saw the gospel come alive the most? As I said before, 1,000 times in the treatment world. Way more than any church I've ever been to. I remember my cousin, my mom's first cousin, because he'd be my second cousin. He was a missionary in Malawi, Africa. And he translated the Bible into their language. And he would come over and he on furlough and he would give, you know, updates and talks about his adventures there and being a missionary. And they had a big cistern, and he said for 1 hour a day they had water, running water. So they would catch that water in a cistern. He goes, and it might be 2 o'clock in the morning when you're asleep, so you had to fix it where whenever it came, you caught it because you only got it 1 hour a day. And he said, and we would travel up into the bush, and he said, if you want, he said, people would literally walk, you know, 30 miles, sometimes up to 50 miles, just to hear, quote, the man of God preach from this book called the Bible, what they'd heard about. And they would walk. So if there was a monsoon, guess what? You didn't cancel. They were grateful that they had the ability to hear God's word, and they would walk these many miles in different types of weather and different types of temperatures, sit under a tree if they could find one. And they would hear him talk. And there was the only vehicle there. He would drive in, him and a few others. They would drive into these different spots. And he would preach. And he goes, it wasn't like for 20 minutes. He said, we would preach for hours because people were so hungry and so thirsty to hear the truth that God loved them, that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, and if you wanted to see a scuffle, he goes, just dare you to rip a page out of the Bible and throw it on the ground. He goes, it'd be like, you know, football players looking for a fumble. Just to have the ability to carry home just one page of God's word. Now compare that to our society. Most of us have multiple Bible apps. Most of us have multiple Bibles on our shelves. And most of us know nothing of the Bible. Does that make sense? And yet, here are these people who are coming to faith. And he says many times, he said he would have to put a piece of plastic over his Bible to protect his own copy of Scripture so that he could preach in those torrential downpours. And yet, if the pews aren't padded enough, if the temperature just ain't just right, there's complaint after complaint after complaint. And here's one of the biggest things I think is going on right now is our luxuries are being disrupted. That's why people are so upset, because they see their luxuries being disrupted. And sometimes our luxuries have to be disrupted so we can point our eyes back to God and not to our idolatries. Does that make sense? And God will allow that to happen. God will allow that to happen so that what? We may come and give thanks for what we in fact do have. So these 10 lepers, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. There was a despair in the hearts of these 10 lepers because no one would come around them. They were outcast from society. They were outcast from social villages. And they basically became a commune to themselves because no one would go around for fear of contracting leprosy. And they got close enough where they could shout to Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They were hungry. Let me ask you this morning, are you hungry for Jesus? Are you hungry? Not for religion, not for stained glass and steeples, not for denominations. Are you hungry for Him? Because these men were hungry for Him. And it says, when He saw them, when Jesus saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests, which was out of the commands of the law. And as they were cleansed, as they went, they were what? cleanse. So Jesus didn't do abracadabra, right? He healed in many ways, but what did he say? Go tell the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, that's when they were cleansed. And going to the priest was a part of the law. And he said, you go and put in motion what you ought to, as if you were cleansed. And guess what happened? They were cleansed on the way. And one noticed. And he did what? He came back. They all noticed they were cleansed, but one noticed where he ought to be given thanks. Not to where he was going, but where he had just come from. And he returned and gave thanks to Jesus. Now, what happened to the other nine? We don't know. The passage didn't say, but we know what. They didn't come back to give thanks, did they? And what happened? It says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Was he embarrassed to share? No. He was proud to share what God had done in his life. All my life growing up in church, there's been more programs and tactics and different things, just trying to get people to share about their faith in Jesus. And let me tell you something, if you got to be begged to tell others about Christ, you may not know him yourself. That's a fact. I mean, most of us get more excited about a football game or a good pizza than we do about Jesus. I mean, how many of us go to a restaurant and eat something nice and we want to tell it, man, you need to try this restaurant down there. Man, it is awesome. But we don't have that same attitude and approach about the Lord Jesus Christ who will save us for eternity. Why? As I've said, that's my question for Question Sunday. I don't get Christians. I don't get them. I don't get American Christianity. Because we're so worried, and people in ministry are so worried about getting butts in pews that we're not holding people accountable and making disciples. Because we think the end goal is to filling the chairs. Here's the truth, as I've said 1,000 times before, I would love and I would wish that every chair in this auditorium was filled. But I know when you preach the Word of God, they won't be. They won't be. That's a fact. So if that's your end goal of what church is, you've missed the point. Jesus didn't say, go therefore and pack the pews, did he? He says, go therefore and make disciples, and not everybody wants to be a disciple. And that is exactly the truth that happened in Jesus' day. All the Jews says, we're the ones who received the law. We're in the lineage of the prophets. And guess what? How many examples did Jesus give that said, they're missing it? It's the Samaritans. It's the social outcasts. It's the poisonous ones who are actually doing the will of God. And I'll say this from experience. I saw the will of God done more in a treatment center than I ever have in a stained glass steeple church. That's a fact. This one comes back and says, with a loud voice, with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He knew where he had come from. Do you know, people sometimes mistake my passion as anger, and it's not anger at all, it's passion. I'm truly passionate about Jesus. You know why? Because I know all the mistakes I did in my 20s. I know all the junk I drug him through. As I told you when I first came and he first hired me as pastor, if you were looking for a lily white guy, that ain't me. Been there, done that, got the shirt and threw it away. It's hilarious to hear people come up because they go, you're pastor, and they'll say something and like, oh, sorry, you're the pastor. I could teach you stuff, I promise you. But Katrina would get on to me. But the reality of it is, the reason I'm passionate is, I go back to the same passage of Scripture where Jesus was at religious man Simon's house, and he was like, how in the world could you sit and dine with these tax collectors and sinners and hang out with these folks? And Jesus gave us a parable, said, there was a master who had two servants. One owed 500, the master 500 denarii, the other 50, and the master forgave both. He goes, who do you think went away loving the master more? And Simon says, the one who was forgiven more. He says, you've answered correctly. Those who've been forgiven much, love much. The reason I'm passionate for Jesus is I know exactly what I've been forgiven of. And it's no longer over my head. People can know about my mistakes, and it don't affect my identity or my value because I'm cleared with the chief. I'm clear with the chief. And that's why I want to go back and give thanks in everything I do, not just falling at his feet, beginning there, but then I want to show him thanks by going out and sharpening my own skills, sharpening my own mind, sharpening my own heart, and telling others about the Jesus who cleansed me. Does that make sense? That's how we give thanks. It's not just, thank you, Lord. It is that. But giving thanks is going out and putting into practice, putting into our behavior what we know is true of Scripture. Incorporating into our own daily life the reality of the truth that the Bible reveals. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And it says, now he was a Samaritan. Out of the other 10, he would have been the last one the Jews would have thought would have come back and gave thanks. And yet he was the first one. Sometimes we have to remember, Jesus says, the first will be last and the last will be first. In other words, we've got it backwards. He goes on to say, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise, your faith has healed you. So let me ask you this. As we go into this week of Thanksgiving and we gather around and we have our stovetop stuffing and we have our turkey and our cranberry and all this stuff, let me ask you, how many families really get hacked off right before the meal? Well, I thought Aunt so-and-so was going to bring that over here. And she didn't do it like she did last year. And sometimes the holidays brings out the worst in us, and they're supposed to what? Represent something pure and holy, and they bring out everything but that. Mom and Dad and I'd come in from Nashville in 05, and I'd been there a couple of years. I come in for Thanksgiving, my only grandmother that was living at the time, her and her husband, they had went to his family. And so we just got in the pickup and went to Big Ben. And I promise you, one of the best Thanksgiving meals I've ever had was a turkey sandwich from a convenience store on the middle of the highway out in the middle of nowhere in West Texas. Wasn't all the fussiness. Wasn't all the miscommunication. Because again, what are we doing there? We're missing the point. We've got to have this because that's just Thanksgiving. You ought to be grateful. Put a smile on your face. Be happy about it. But isn't that what we do at church? We come in with all these grumbly hearts, poor attitudes, and then we walk in the door. We get past TC back there, and all of a sudden we put on this holy face. How you doing? Doing grateful? No, you're not. You just had a cussing fit out in the car because somebody left the coffee pot on or whatever at the house. I just wish people be real. Wouldn't life be so much better if people just be real and communicate? That means yes. That means no. There you go. I know my brother come through for me. So here's some 10 things that I thought about this week while sitting in the deer stand. I'm grateful for the gift of life and the ability to be present in it. Life stinks sometimes. And we have some moments that it just stinks. But there's a whole lot of moments it doesn't. And how much of the good times are so mistreated because we can't stop focusing on the bad. That makes sense? I've buried more friends in the last 2 years than any time in my life. Not just here's a member of the congregation, I'm the pastor, and it's my job. No, no, friends. It stinks. But you know what? I got to watch the sunrise over the mountains in West Texas this past week. I don't get no better than that. I got to smell cedar in the air. That's why I'm clogged up right now, but I like the smell of cedar. You remember that scene in Lonesome Dove where Gus, he kind of rides out, and there's a couple of scenes that I could draw from, but one, he asks Carl, he says, when were you the happiest? And Carl does, well, the happiest about what? About a being, a live human being, free on the earth. God didn't have to put us in his grand plan of creation. We focus so much on the plan of salvation that we forgot that God put us in life. Does that make sense? We get to suck breath right now. And every breath that we take in and every breath that we blow out is under the guidance and the sovereignty of the Almighty. And how much do we take for granted? And how much do we use that breath to be ill about the life we have? Tom Hanks said, the greatest gift you can give someone is to be present with them. As I said earlier, we live in such a day of distraction. We are constantly doing this. These are great things, and this is going to be the downfall of our society. You realize that, right? And we don't know how to be present with each other. We pass each other, we live with each other, but we don't know how to be present with each other. Because we don't know how to be present with ourselves. Like I said a while ago, to remove all those distractions, people will just bubble up and blow over. Because they don't know how to be present with themselves. They don't know how to sit there and let feelings from long ago come up and they deal with it. They've got to distract. They've got to push down. They've got to divert. And if we can't do it with ourselves, then we can't do it with each other. And therefore, we're robbing each other. And one of the most magnificent gifts that we can give to another is not a material gift. It's your time. It's your time. It's your attention. It's actually showing up and being present with each other. I used to do this thing with clients, and I may have given this illustration before, so forgive me if you heard it, but we would do this thing called First Equine. And basically, before we do any other equine groups, you had to go through and just basically, because people, a lot of people have never been around horses, and to show them basically how to approach and all that stuff. So what I would do is I would take a lead rope, and I'd take a halter and have the lead rope there, and I'd sort it out, and then I'd go put the lead line across the horse's neck and put the halter on and show them how to do that. And then I would come back, and I would wad the halter and the lead line all up together. And I would tell them the first thing you want to do is you want to sort out the halter and the lead line, and then you want to approach the horse. Inevitably, people would do what? They would approach the horse, and then they're trying to sort out the lead line. And then the horse would do what? He'd lose interest and drift away. And a lot of these people would feel like they were abandoned because they had abandonment issues, right? Why does the horse not like me? I said, it's not about you. I said, but you know, it's an important thing that you need to get your stuff together before you go approach another. Isn't that a big life lesson in relationships? Divorce courts and child custody battles would never be if most people would get their own stuff sorted out before they went and approached another. That's a great place to say amen, y'all. Because when you deal with a horse is present with you. It's us image bearers that aren't. Second thing, I'm grateful for having the opportunity to have responsibility. I'm grateful for the opportunity to have responsibility. Because how many of us gripe about our responsibilities? Been there, done that, got the shirt too, right? How many of us gripe about having to fix something in our house? But that means you got a what? You got a house. How many people around the world right now don't have a house? How many of us gripe about something wrong with the car? But how many people right now would give anything to have some mode of transportation? And if you're like Tristan, now you've been blessed with more than one. Am I getting down to where we're living? How many of us complain about the busy schedule of our children when there are those who don't have children? How many of us complain when mama don't fix the right thing for Thanksgiving and there's going to be a lot of empty bellies come this Thursday around the world? It's a wonderful thing to have the opportunity to have responsibility over something. Does that make sense? Having a support group of friends. C.S. Lewis spoke so much more on friendships than he did on romance. But because of maybe the Hallmark Channel, we turn everything, and Nicholas Sparks, we turn everything to be romantic. But we've forgotten what it means to just be a friend and have those core friendships of support. But one of the things I think that we don't have those anymore, because trust has kind of gone out the window. We're a blabbermouth society. Facebook has surely helped us with that. Let me tell you what I know. And we don't know what it means to have the responsibility to carry each other's burdens. And that means to carry them, not spill them to everybody else because they're not ours to share. Does that make sense? But to have true friends. My granddaddy said, he goes, if you have three good dogs, three good horses, and three good friends in your life, you're a rich person. Because there's a lot of acquaintances and there's a lot of people that will show up for different things. I mean, I'm not naive. I know a lot of people. I mean, it ain't about Jeff Jackson that they want to get close to. It's just because I hold a title. You're the pastor. But if I didn't hold the position of, there's a lot of people who wouldn't be interested in what I do. And that's been at every church I've ever been at. Because people gravitate to that kind of stuff. But to have friendships that you can say, you know what, I completely blew it. And those people aren't backing away from you, they're stepping into you. That's a friend. I want people, and here's the thing, I want to be anybody's friend who would let me be their friend. I don't let everybody become my friend and put them in that category. And what do I mean by that? Because there's got to be certain qualifications before I seek advice from you. Right? I don't seek legal advice from somebody who ain't a lawyer. You know, from the barber. I don't seek medical advice from somebody who's not in the medical world. So why would I just go, what do you think about that? And not qualify whether or not they got the credentials to give me good advice. Does that make sense? I mean, it's hard to ask a person just getting in sobriety who's, you know, 3 days sober advice, well, man, what's the secret? They've only done it for 3 days. Ask somebody 20 years. Does that make sense? But to have a support group of friends, I'm grateful for the beauty of creation. Because when you turn on the news and you turn on social media and you turn on the radio, it's like a bunch of white noise anymore. Y'all feel that way? It's just but man, when the moon rose the other night, how many knew the moon's been full the last week? Yeah. I was taking pictures of it, and it was so bright, it looked like a sunrise. But the beauty, and so I got these new binoculars, and I'm pumped about them because I like to see things. And they're probably the first binoculars, maybe because my eyes are a little too narrow. But Think on that and you'll get that later. That I don't have to like squint one eye and try to figure it out. Another day I was sitting in the moon was rising and I just stuck my binoculars out the deer stand window and I was looking up there and just thinking of all the history that rock in the sky has seen. The fact that it's just floating up there and the fact that the gravity from the moon is what tilts the earth on the axis to give us the economy of seasons and life can exist. And my mind began to domino fall on all the different intricacies of how everything in creation is put in its proper place in order. And people want to go, there's no God. That's a gamble I can't bet on. The wonder of the imagination. I've been a dreamer my whole life. But what ties dreams into reality is seeing imagination become fruitful. Not just over in La La Land, but I think that truly no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and what has never entered the mind of man of what God has prepared for those who love him. But I think if we stand on the truth of God's word and let our imagination, we can get up to the steps of that reality. How many of us sit and ponder what the new world's going to be like based in the truth of Scripture? Not in what mama said, not in what some man in a black suit told you or in a cowboy hat told you, but what Scripture says, just allowing your mind to ponder and wonder the world of God. I'm grateful that laughter truly is the best medicine. Because with all the problems and the worries and the concerns, sometimes we just forget to laugh. I catch myself, you know, because you're meeting with people and you're phone calls and you're dealing with different things and, you know, loss of life and grieving families and all that. Sometimes the world can do this and get kind of small. And then I catch myself when Tris and I go on a trip, whether it's over to Bogota or on a few days vacation somewhere, my laughter comes back. But when you get stressed out, you lose your what? You lose your laughter. And laughter truly is the best medicine. When's the last time you belly laughed? When's the last time you laughed till you cried? Not that all that's funny, but your giggle box got turned over. God put that there for a reason. Isn't it cool to know that we serve a God who enjoys to hear us laugh because he created laughter? He created the funny bone. Laughter truly is the best medicine. The simplicity of joy. You know, sometimes we think if we can just have this and have that and do all this and achieve this and climb that ladder and da-da-da-da-da, then we would be joy. No, no. The simplicity of joy. Like a sunrise. Or the fact that sometimes these little ones over the children's bar down here, they'll come up and grab me by the leg or whatever. That puts joy in my heart. It's not all these grandiose things, but the simplicity that joy is there for the taking if we simply are looking for it. But how many of us don't look for it? Because we're so caught up in us and our agenda and our schedule, and we're just so busy that we don't have time for joy. That's too busy, y'all. It's right there, within reach. The glory of God and his goodness. When all hell is breaking loose, God is still good. God's still good. When your heart is broken and worry has filled your mind, God is still good. And that one day, and this maybe the only hope when you're rock bottom, but as a believer, one day I'm going to get to see that glory in its fullness. That one day whether it's this afternoon or 30 years from now, one day I'm going to behold the glory of the Holy Trinity and look to God and go, I still don't get it, but wow, you're good. Does that make sense? Because the mystery of God will be something that we will be ever approaching, but never fully understanding, because God is always bigger than we are. But to know that one day my eyes shall see the face, whatever that means. Because remember, Jesus has the corporeal body, but the Father and the Spirit, they're just that, a spirit. Whatever that means, it's bigger than human words can fathom. I'm going to get to see the face of my Maker, my Redeemer. The purpose and meaning of logic. I'm grateful that God designed His world and this life in such a way that it can, in fact, make sense, even though there's questions bigger than we have answers for. But what we can understand can, in fact, make sense. But the farther we get away from God, the further we get away from common sense. Because logic is in the very fabric of creation. Because who is the Logos? The Creator God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for forgiveness. I'm grateful that in the justice of God that He has given a path for forgiveness. Aren't you? I'm grateful that He has made a way that my deepest, most darkest, sinful wrongs, no matter how public or how secretive, can be forgiven. And I can have a do-over. I can have a second shot at it. I can have another go at this gift called life. That He will forgive me in such a way that I am born again. When's the last time you just thanked Him for forgiveness? That's the good news. If we forget to thank Him for forgiveness, we've lost sight of the what? The gospel. Two other things and we close. The foundation of grace. I'm glad that God is a gracious God, aren't you? I'm glad that God is looking for opportunities to help us shine like stars in a night sky. That God is not out to chop my legs out from under me, but God is wanting to give me legs to stand. That God is still stepping into me, even though when He knows the secrets that nobody else knows about my life and your life. That He is a gracious God. This I know, God is for me, so said Psalm 56. This I know, not I hope for, I wish, not I gamble on. This I know. There's assurance in knowing that God is for you and I. He's our biggest cheerleader. He's pulling hard for us. And He will help us if we give Him the slightest go-ahead. But He's a perfect gentleman. He'll never interfere in what we don't want Him in. And here's the last thing. Because all of these things tie up in this last one. I am grateful for the fellowship with and my salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive today and who is King forever. That no matter who is in the White House, no matter who's in the governor's mansion, no matter who is in the local council, no matter, He is ultimate truth. He is the King. And He, the King, the one and only, the Almighty, has limited Himself to become a human just like me, so He knows what it's like to pop His knuckles. He knows what it's like to have a bellyache. He knows what it's like to get sleepy. He knows what it's like to lose a friend. Remember Lazarus? He knows what it's like to experience all of the experiences of humanity. And He made a way for me to join Him in eternity. He don't get no better than that. And He calls me His friend. He calls me His friend. Because remember in John 15, He says, I tell you my business. Jesus in the business of telling us His business. And He calls us His friends. And through my faith, now I'm a brother to Him. I'm an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. that what the Holy Trinity had all together on their own, doing just fine without us, they created us, and then they said, come and sit at our table, not in our divinity, but in our fellowship. How does it get any better than that? What other faith comes close to thinking that way? None. And here's the thing. Who are the ones who were joining the table of Jesus the quickest? It was not the religious people in their phylacteries and long tassels, their suits and their ties. It wasn't those. It was the ones stumbling and bumbling and fumbling out of addiction, prostitution. They were zealots for all the wrong reasons. And Jesus says, come, follow me. If you've not followed Jesus, you've never had a Thanksgiving. Because you don't know what it really means to be grateful. Does that make sense? And if you haven't followed Jesus, I would introduce you to my very best friend, the one whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord, and the one who sits with me invisibly in my dear stand, and we have conversations together. Who knows my darkest secrets and still says, I'm here for you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Let this be our attitude as we sit down to give thanks with our family. And don't let all the trivial stupidity that comes with family and holidays get in the way of returning thanks like the Samaritan did. Amen? If you don't know him, would you come up here and I'll introduce you to him. How about that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for each one that's here. And may we return and give thanks to you. Because you and you alone are God. Thank you for, Lord, the magnitude that we see when we see you. And thank you for the personal elements that we see when we see you. That you are approachable, you're kind, you're patient, because you're loving. Help us, Lord, just celebrate what it means to know you this week. And God, as we sit around our family tables and gather around, may we give thanks to you for all things and for the chance to live this life. And the salvation to receive eternal life. And if there's one who doesn't know that, Lord, I pray they would come, that they may know you, the only God that there is, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Happy Thanksgiving.